would add. One will be in the springtime, hopefully, of maybe in the month of May, God willing, in the month of May, and pray even for provisions for needs. I often tell folks whenever I'm sharing in meetings, there's the two B's that I do not agree with, and I don't endeavour to do. I don't bombard people with literature. Today I'm finding that we find more and more stuff, especially from charitable organisations, and you get stuff through the post all the time. Well, I don't believe in bombarding people, and secondly, I do not believe in begging from people for God's work. An old missionary once said, God's work done God's way will not lack God's supply. And if we are in his will and we are doing what he wants us to do, I believe not only will he provide the men to go, and the woman for that matter, because I'll take woman as well. The last team I had 10 men and one woman, and I'll tell you that one woman, she worked as hard as any man. She was a great, we told her, Gemma, we're delighted you're here because we needed somebody to make sandwiches. Not terrible sexist, isn't that terrible shameful? We thought just the woman, she says you can make your own sandwiches. That's her answer. I see some of you women, you might be far from her. But anyway, we shall say no more on that matter. There could be no defiances here, men. I'm trying to get your woman under control, boys. Get your woman under control. I'm only joking you, men. But no, we'll take men, male and female. But the only condition is that you must know that we're going to work. It's not a holiday, but we're going to do our best to endeavour to work for the service of God. Acts chapter 17. This man was a missionary. His name was Paul. We find him, we're going to break into the chapter in verse 22 of Acts 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, Whom therefore ye worship, ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as ye are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. We'll finish halfway through verse 34. Let's just have a wee word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight for this privilege of having the open book before us, and we thank you this is not just any book. Lord, we could tonight lift thousands of books and publicly read them, but none is like this book, because this book, as we sang as a child, is the only book that God has given. We thank it is the Word of God. We thank it through this book you speak. Not only do you speak to us as your people, but we thank you, Lord, through this book you speak to those that are not yours as yet. And Father, those sheep that you want in your fold, that yet are afar. And Lord, we look to you in faith tonight, that Lord, you would come and bring men and women, whether it be in this service or online, that Lord, you would bring men and women into the family and fold of Christ Jesus. You would help them to see the urgency and their need of calling upon a Saviour who's able to save them and keep them and preserve them and present them faultless before the Father's glory with exceedingly great joy. So tonight, to this end, we do pray that you'll help us this evening. We need your help. We dare not try, Lord, and we don't even attempt to do it on our own. We need your enabling by the Spirit of God, not just to unctionize us, but, Lord, to give us an understanding that we might be able to understand the Word and that, Lord, there might be application, that we would be able to apply the word, and that there would be obedience to do the word. So, Father, to this end tonight, Lord, we commit ourselves to you as we ask these things in our Saviour's most precious and most worthy name. Amen. Missionary Paul here finds himself on a missionary journey, and in this missionary journey he finds himself in a place called Mars Hill. He's a man who has been moved. He's a man who's been exercised. He's a man who has been in many ways, dare I say, stirred within himself by what he sees in his adventure, you could call it, or in his walk with God. You read about that back in verse 16, because it says, while Paul waited for them in Athens, the Bible says his spirit was stirred in him. His spirit was moved. I don't know if you've ever come across that in your own life, in your own experience, in your own Christian journey. For those of us who are the Christians this evening in the house of God, I wonder, has your heart ever been stirred by the need that is about you or the need that is around you? Because undoubtedly our hearts ought to be stirred, our hearts ought to be moved. Primarily here in Points Pass, primarily for you folks in this particular area, as you see men and women, the reality is we can see them in numerous ways. Some can see men and women just as trees walking. Others can see men clearly. Some can't distinguish. In that old text of scripture where it talks about trees walking, some can't distinguish between whether it's trees that are moving in the wind or people that are walking in the sun. The reality is they just cannot distinguish between the two, because we really maybe don't see clearly. But here was a man, and he could see very clearly the need that was around him, and it stirred him, because what he saw were a people who needed to hear the gospel. How often have they heard the gospel before? Well, to our knowledge, we believe this is their first encounter with this man called the Apostle Paul. This is their first opportunity to hear the gospel, because this is the first one who's come their way to share this good news. Many times, have you heard the gospel, dare I say, here in Points Pass, or maybe even online? How many opportunities have you had the opportunity to respond to that gospel, whether as a young person or whether it was somebody older? I wonder tonight, where do you stand where this gospel is concerned? Have you done what it says about the importance of obeying? Because early on, what the Apostle Paul does, because he makes his way through this place called Mars Hill, and what he does is he observes as he walks through. He finds men worshipping everything and anything that's classed as an idol, as a type of a god. In fact, historians will say in his generation, roughly there were about 30,000 different types of gods. Historians claim that there were about 30,000 different types of gods, different types of images, idols that these people worshipped. So, for example, if I just say that I was going to bring another god to the men of the city, literally I brought it to them, and then they more or less added onto the list, and that's exactly how it all started. And then in the midst of this vast wave of images, some was made out of gold, some was made out of stone, some were made out of wood, some were art, some were graved in pieces of stone. And then in the midst of all these different images, the Apostle Paul finds something that catches his attention. He catches this little altar, and on this altar it says, "To the unknown God." To the unknown God. That's all that's written. So really what these people on Mars Hill were doing is that they were covering all bases. They were being sure that if there was a God out there somewhere, that they wouldn't turn his wrath upon them. The reality is, folks, if you're without Christ, the wrath of God is upon you. In fact, if you die without Christ, you will face the wrath of God. That is the reality. The Word of God says, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only begotten name of the Son of God." This is the saddest fact, folks. This is why the gospel is proclaimed. This is why the good news is presented week by week, day by day. Opportunity we have, whether it be through spoken form or written form, in the form we gospel track, when we meet people along the way and we tell them about the good news of the gospel, and they despise it. They think, "Well, the wrath of God doesn't apply to me. The condemnation of God doesn't apply to me." My dear friend, for men and women outside of Christ, this does apply to men and women. Because if men and women die without our blessed Saviour, they are lost forever. They perish forever. And this utterly, it should move our hearts, but sadly it doesn't. And so the Apostle Paul, he endeavours to present to them this unknown God. Now can I tell you something? Coming to Christ is like what I'm going to call a link in the chain. Or should I say links in the chain. Many of us, those of us tonight who are Christians, many of us can look back to various things, various ways that God spoke at different times, that eventually bring us to that one place in our, that one time in our lives, where we eventually, at long last, we yielded to the Spirit of God and we surrendered ourselves to Christ and we say, Lord, today I want to follow you. Today I'm giving my heart to you. Today I'm trusting you. But there were various things that leads up to these things. It's like stepping stones. I remember as a child out at the Glen in Carndaisy in Moneymore. In fact, there's a wee Baptist church there. Stands out in the Glen outside the wee village. But whenever you would cross over a wee stream, you looked for stepping stones. Because you didn't want wet feet. And so you'd look for a stone to step from one side to get to the other. We weren't necessarily brave enough to try and make the jump, so we tried just by one. And let me tell you something. What the Apostle Paul does is he sets out stepping stones to bring these men, to bring these women that have never heard the gospel before to a place of repentance and a place of trusting Christ Jesus. Let's take on this. Step out on these wee stepping stones this evening as we sit here in points past, and let's follow in his footsteps and see where you're at along the journey and see, have you taken that last step of trusting Christ? It was a stepping stone of showing them the greatness of God in creation. That was where Paul began, right at the very beginning of time. Because it says there in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. So we see here very simply, verse 24, that he was endeavouring to proclaim to them the greatness of God in creation. He wanted these people that had never heard about the Creator God to help them to see that this God that he worshipped, this God that he was presenting, was actually the God that made him and actually formed him. Now you and I know, like you and I have enough common sense to know that whenever you see an item, whether it was a pair of glasses or whether it was a mobile phone or whether it was something else, some other instrument, you know that it has to have a designer and then it has to have a builder. And it needs different people to come together with their different talents and their different abilities to bring that thing all together. For example, if it's a mobile phone, you have someone who designs it. And then you have these engineers that try and endeavour to, through manufacturing, endeavour to get everything all cut out with their various machines. And then you have somebody who's putting all the bits together. And then you have somebody that's maybe just polishing it all off. And then you have somebody that's putting it in a box. And then you have somebody that's selling that product on. It's not one person doing everything. It's a whole lot of various people doing lots of things to get that product to the market. It's necessary because you know and I know everything needs a creator. Everything needs a maker. But we live in a world that neither needed 100 people, 1,000 people, or 10,000 people. But it was just one man, one creator, and his name was God. And he spoke the word, and he made this world into what it is today. And he made it for a purpose. And he made you and I for a purpose. And that purpose is that we might live our lives to glorify God. And like the old Presbyterian, not that I am a Presbyterian, but like the old Presbyterian catechism talked about how that we were made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To enjoy Him. But because of sin and because of the nature of our hearts, there's a problem is that we have become humanity has become extremely selfish. Self-driven. Because it's all about me. It's what's in it for me. Why would I become a Christian? Because I can get through life okay without him. Well, as we said this morning, sadly you can make your way through life. I've known umpteen, tens, 20, 30, 40, hundreds of people who sadly are making their way through life without God. And it seems to be that everything is rosy in the garden. But what life things is like in the quiet now, I or in the secret now, I do not know. But this I do know. That if they leave this world the way they've lived in this world, they will never see heaven, let alone enter heaven. And what the Apostle Paul was endeavouring to teach these folk on this first stepping stone was that they had a creator, and that creator made them. Now you might dispute that fact that we have a creator, but I would doubt it if you're sitting in Points Past Baptist this evening. But the reason why I say we have a creator is because, not only because God said it, but because the scripture says, because God said it, It is impossible, as Hebrews says, it is impossible for God to lie. Impossible for Him to lie. And so I can believe Him this evening. The second stepping stone He took him to was not just about the greatness of God in creation, but thirdly, I'm going to say to you, there was the goodness of God in provision. Because what the Apostle Paul wanted these people to see was that the provision that they had on a daily basis for all their daily needs was not because of their gifts or their abilities or their power or their money or their skills. It was because God was providing for them daily. Listen to what it says in verse 25. Neither is worship with men's hands as though we needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. So tonight I am here because of the goodness and the provision of God's mercies and grace toward me. As you sit in these pews this evening, we are here because of God's goodness in providing for us life and breath and all things. This is God's goodness. I know that you may see to your soul, if you gather here tonight in Points Pass Baptist, that you may see that you're here because of the goodness of God. You wonder why a man can rise in the morning and go about his daily business and earn enough money that he may be able to put bread on the table. It's because of God's goodness in providing for us. You wonder whenever, dare I say, whenever mother, well, that's terribly biased in today's generation, but in my house, it's my wife that does the cooking. It's as simple as that. If my wife didn't do the cooking, the meals would be extremely bland. It would be butter and toast one night, and then it would be toast and butter the next night. So it wouldn't be extremely lucrative by any means. But the reality is, when my wife calls it and I sit down before a table, and as we bow our heads to give thanks, we're giving thanks to God, our provider, because He has provided that for us. I'm going to say to you, if you have the privilege of sitting in this meeting this evening under the gospel for another time, and you're not a Christian, it's because of God's goodness to you and that He has provided you with life and breath and all things. To think that at any given moment, because of God and His power and the fact and His ability, that in any moment, in the very palm of His hand, as He could close His hand in upon your breath, and your body would just cease to exist in the way it's known as today, and it would just drop to the floor like a brick. And you would have literally entered into eternity. Pastor Anderson, your previous pastor here, we got a phone call one morning. I'm going to say a young man. He was a young man at 53 years of age. Rides bicycles. Bit of a fitness, what I call a fitness geek to a certain degree. Him and his wife go out running together. He told her, I'm just going out into the garage here. He had a running machine. Out on the running machine he went. She heard this terrible thud. Thought nothing of it. Went out to the garage door. The garage door was closed. It was locked, but it wasn't locked, but she couldn't get the door opened. Couldn't figure out what was wrong. Went to the window. The machine was still running, but no sign of her husband. Eventually, the ambulance is called, police land, and the dear soul is under eternity. But he left the house like, what I use the expression, just like a spring chicken, full of life and vitality. And not 10 minutes later, he's in eternity. Now, you do not need me to tell you in points past how quickly, sadly, life is taken from humanity. One minute we're here, and the next minute we're gone. What does the Scripture tell us? Scripture says, boast not thyself of the morrow, for no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. No man. Young or old. I was a young man of 17, 18 years of age, in a backslidden condition. On a Sunday afternoon, we either found ourselves in Markerfelt or Cookstown with a couple of friends. We used to just drive around, and I don't know what we just drove around car parks and just wasted away an afternoon and wasted away a tank of fuel. You wouldn't maybe do it today because of the price of petrol, but anyway, Sunday afternoon, we find ourselves in Cookstown Main Street, pulling one of our friends called Adrian Curtin, a wee girl called Libby, pull up beside us. And Adrian says, "I'm going tomorrow." He worked in Lisa's yard in Markerfelt at that stage, and he had to go inside what was an industrial cement mixer, and they were doing a big clean. So what it meant was he went in and he would endeavour, whether it was with a kango or with a sledge, wherever it was, he would inside her and he would beat out the inside of the industrial cement mixer. And somewhere along the way, the man outside received the wrong communication. When he shouted to turn it off, the man turned her on. Adrian was 18, 19 years of age. A young man that was mad about old cars, mad about rallying. In fact, if anybody said, if anything happens to that fella, how is he going to die? He'll wrap himself around a tree. That's what he'll do. And I used to, from Moneymore to Markerfelt, you come down just before you get to Henry's Yard, there are old hills. And if you were standing at the side road, you could hear them coming, because she had lifted off every hill as she came along, and you could hear the engine revving as she went out by. Mad as a hatter. Monday night, the following night, a friend of mine, John, who used to have an awful habit of telling old yarns and old stories and sometimes telling lies, come to my front door, my mother and father's front door, and he says, "Nigel, there I'm out." He says, "Nigel, Adrian's dead." He says, "What are you talking about?" He says, "He's dead." "So what do you mean he's dead?" He says, "John, don't be lying. Don't be joking." "This is not..." He says, "I'm not joking, I'm telling you the truth." Young man of 18. An eternity. I'm going to speak to young people this evening. I'm going to say, young people, don't you think that you have your whole life in front of you? I genuinely hope you have. But you make sure you're ready, because you don't know what's around the corner. You may be like me as a young man. I thought, that'll never happen to me. But for the mercy and grace of God, it didn't happen to me. And thank the Lord, as a young lad of 19, gospel mission came to our village in Moneymore. And I, for some reason, I had this strange urge to go along. I know now it wasn't a human drawing. It was a spirit drawing. And the Father bringing me back like an old prodigal as I wandered for numerous years, bringing me back to His first love. The goodness of God in providing. Then He takes them a step further and He helps them to see the graciousness of God in repentance. Because He said in verse 30, "But the time of this ignorance," God winked at, "but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent." See, up to now, in many ways, I'm not saying God was having, like, it wasn't like as if God was had closed His eyes to these people. It was the fact is that because of their ignorance, he winked at their ignorance. As if he just like, look, they don't know the truth, but now they will know the truth, because I'm sending someone to tell them the truth. What we have before us in this precious book is the truth. We don't have the sayings of some inspired theologian of another generation. We don't have these writings by some great scholar from way back in the first or second century. What we have before us here is the living Word of God. What we have before us here is that which is God-breathed, that which is given to us for a purpose, that this Word might guide us to God. This book might endeavour bring us to the cross and help us to see that Christ Jesus is not only the way, but He is the truth and He is the life. And the reality is, if you want to get to the Father, you can't get there except through the Son. There's no other way to get to the Father. And so here He talks about the graciousness of God and repentance, because He says, up to now, as it were, due to your, dare I say, your ignorance, God has been gracious. God has been exceptionally gracious because you've been ignorant toward the truth. But I would say, folks, this evening, without any fear of contradiction, you folk here in this area, or dare I say, if you're tuning in online, you cannot tune into this service in Points Past Baptist and not know that you haven't heard the gospel. not knowing that there is only one way to God, and that's not through saying prayers, and that's not by simply coming to church, and that's not by giving your money to the poor, and dare I even go as far as saying, like some of our dear Catholic neighbours do, whereby they walk on pebbles and bare feet to try and climb mountains and offer incense and say prayers in the hope that this might be acceptable to God. You know, and I know, there's only one way to God, and that's through Christ Jesus. I remember being in Scotland, meeting a wee woman there, and she said a wee saying to me that I never forgot, and I'm going to quote it to you this evening. If you meet me and you forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you meet Christ and you reject Him, you've lost everything. Lost everything. And here he was calling to repentance. The reality was, folks, these folks hadn't heard about repentance before. They hadn't heard about a Creator before. They hadn't heard about provision before. And lo and behold, they hadn't actually heard about repentance before. But now, for the very first time, they are confronted with these three facts. And repentance was right up there at the start, at the top of the line, whereby he was saying, look, now, God's saying, now it's time for you to repent. So for Paul to preach repentance, he had to explain to them what were they repenting from, or what were they repenting of. So undoubtedly, you don't read it in the text, but then undoubtedly, for them to repent, they had to understand that they had a problem within their lives. That problem we know was sin. We know that old nature that takes us away from God, that nature that makes us be selfish and self-centered, that nature that puts me first and everybody else second, third and fourth down the line. And the last thing in man's mind is the thought of God and eternity. So Paul hits them between the eyes and said, now it's time for repentance. Now it's time. Now you hear the truth. Now you must respond to the truth. And that is the gospel. It demands a response. You know, the scripture teaches, and in fact the Lord spoke about it numerous times in the Gospels, when he said these words, he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So he said, well, if you don't repent, he said, your soul will be lost. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, he said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to forgiveness. And then, lo and behold, he takes these three steps and he says, these things are significant in time. These are things that apply in time. The creation, you can know about creation in time. He speaks about the provision. You can realize this is happening now, presently. And then he speaks of repentance. This is something you need to do today. And then he takes them on another step and so on. And he says, now this is what's yet to come. And he speaks very much about the government of God and judgment. So he says, there's coming a day when God is going to judge you. He's going to judge you by what you've heard. Except most likely as Paul's standing there and he's pouring out his heart and he's, what sort of a preacher was? I haven't a clue. Maybe he was beside Christ. Maybe he was the greatest preacher ever preached. Maybe like one of old, Mr. Edwards, who was only a young man when he died, but when he preached, he held his notes up to his face and he read them word by word. And yet when the Lord, as he read the word, the Spirit of God fell and people actually threw their arms around the pillars because they felt as if the very floor underneath was going to open up and they're going to fall into the very chasms of hell. Such was the movement of God in the house of God. What he preached, like, I don't know. But what I am saying, he was telling them that there's a day coming when the judgment of God is going to come. And God has ordained a man in whom he will judge the world. And that man you're going to stand before. That man you're going to give an account, not only for your sin, but also for your response to the gospel. That's what's going to happen now. That's what's going to happen. And these people had to realize now, they had to realize this reality now, that there's day coming when judgment is coming. And if they weren't prepared, that judge one day will very simply turn around and say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Folks, the Bible does teach us, in the New Testament, teaches very clearly of two, we know there are two places of judgment. One being the Bema Seat, where the child of God will be judged. That's where you and those of us who are saved will be judged. We'll not be judged for our sins for which we're grateful, because thank God at the cross our sins were dealt with once and for all, past, present and future. Thank God all are under the blood of Christ. That we are thankful for this evening. And if you're not a Christian this evening, thank God your sins can be under the blood tonight. The old hymn writer, or the old text of scriptures, though our sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. But you see, if you die not having your sins under the blood, the Bible says there's another day of judgment, and that's called the great white throne. And it'll not be about, dare I say, works and words, but it'll be about sin that has not been repented of. And on that day, he will say to you, if you die without him, I never knew you. I'm going to tell you a story this evening about a man. I'll give you his first name. His name is Eric. I'll refrain from using his surname. But I often visited him and talked to him and chatted with him and said, Eric, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm not. But I was reading my Bible every night and I say my prayers. Did I believe him? I did, very much so, because if you knew Eric the way I knew Eric, you would know that Eric would not just simply tell lies or tell a pastor, a minister, something just because it took his fancy. Today Eric's in a nursing home and has no clue who I am, has no clue who his wife is, and very little clue who his children are. Did Eric become a Christian somewhere along the journey of life? That I do not know. And I say this with an extremely sad heart. If he didn't, I have my doubts if he'd ever be able to do it today. Because his mind is so confused. Folks, we think that we're going to live forever. Well, that's wrong. We don't think that. That was a foolish thing to say. We don't think that. But we think that someday, if we're not saved, we may get saved. But there's no day like today. Because you know what the Word says? The Word says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. And so undoubtedly, whenever the Apostle Paul preaches here, takes some of these steps, and in response, these people will respond. Just like you respond if you're not a Christian. You respond each time you leave a meeting. You say, I don't respond. I say, you know, but you do. Because as you hear the gospel, will it be in your home? Will it be here in this congregation, this assembly? Men respond to what they hear. If a man comes to you to try and sell insurance, say, I don't need it. No, thank you. You have responded. You said no. It's no skin of your nose. Boy, this might be selling insurance, might be a bit grumpy, because he thought he might make a lot of pound out of you. But to part with that anyway, the fact is you have made a response. When the gospel is preached, whether to a young person or an older person or every in between, the reality is that every man who has not yet been born of the Spirit of God responds to that word in some measure, in some way. And what you have here in Acts 17 is you have a response that is in threefold. You have what old Wesley said, the mad, the sad and the glad. And there's an old man called Willie Dougherty who lived over in Ayrshire, and he did open air. He worked for the open air campaigners, and I had the privilege of getting to know him. He had a very unique relationship with his mother-in-law. He called her mother. I thought that was very unique. I would call my mother-in-law everything, but I definitely didn't call her mother, that's for sure. At one time I was going to buy her an electric chair for Christmas, and this man came to me after the service, said to my wife, said, that's very kind of your husband buying her an electric chair. She says, I don't think it's the type of electric chair you're thinking he's going to buy her. It's one that maybe is slightly different to what you're thinking. It's not going to get her reclining. I had a very unique relationship with my mother-in-law, but I never called her mother. Never did I call her mother. But old Wally Docherty talked about the mockers, the waiters, and the takers. And I never forgot it. Howbeit certain men that says these words, and when they heard of the resurrection, what does it say? It says these words, heard the resurrection, dead, some mocked. So this is the only time they heard, the first time they heard the gospel, and in response to what they heard, there's this instant defiance in their heart, and they want to just simply mock it, saying, look, we don't want it. We don't believe it. We're not interested in it. And you leave this door out through these double doors and next to the next set of double doors, and I guarantee you go up the street this evening and you can bring it, possibly would give out a few gospel tracts. I'm not just saying this about Points Pass. Same thing could happen in Tobermore. And one of the very first responses you might get is, I don't want it. I don't want it. That's exactly what this first group of people said about Paul's message. I don't want it. In fact, it was a stronger thought than just, I don't want it. They mocked him for it. Mocked him. Paul was never alone when he was being mocked. In fact, the fact was he was following in good footsteps when he was being mocked. Because the Bible says of our Savior in the book of Isaiah, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our face. So may I say, if you're a child of God and you are trying to reach someone with the gospel, and in response people just mock your message, and doubtlessly you might find yourself getting discouraged because of it and endeavouring to put you off sharing it, may I say you follow in the footsteps of godly men when you have been mocked. Then the second group was these people whom old Wally Docherty called the waiters. He wasn't referring to the people whenever you went into a lovely restaurant and these people came and waited on you. He was talking about these type of people that said, well, yes, Paul, we are in some ways, we're glad that you've come. We're glad that you've made the effort to come to this area. And we really do, we take on board what you're saying about the fact that we have a Creator and He provides for us. And not only does He provide for us, but undoubtedly as well, there's this sense that He is calls us to repentance. And we know that we believe that you're telling us that there's one day there's coming a day of judgment. We're not bringing that into disrepute. We're not despising it. We're not turning our back on it. But we're just saying, we're not making any choice tonight. We'll decide some other time. We'll decide another occasion. If you read your Bible, and those of you who are among us this evening who know your Bible extremely well, how many times did the Apostle Paul go to Mars Hill? Is there any record again of a missionary travelling by Mars Hill and preaching this same congregation again? None. This was their first opportunity. This was their only opportunity. And dare I say, this was their last opportunity. And all they could say to the message of the gospel was, some other day, some other time. It's what, dare I say, some very intelligent people will call a procrastination. It's like whenever was it King Agrippa who said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Wesley called them the mad, the sad. And these people were sad because now they knew the truth but couldn't enjoy the truth. He also called them the glad. Old Wally Docker, he called them the takers. The mockers, the waiters, and the takers. Says these words, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. So although Paul never was back in this area, there were believers who lived in Mars Hill who would endeavour to be a witness for God. They were now going to be the missionaries on the ground. those who would take this good news to those on previous occasion had mocked it and even said some other day. But they simply took Christ. I want to ask you this evening very simply, what have you done with him? Maybe as a young person, maybe like I was as a young boy of 6, made a profession, and I do have no doubt that the Lord had saved me. But throughout my teenage years, I lived without reading my Bible and saying my prayers, and I was just going through motions. Found myself as a young man in 16, 17, 18, find myself in places that my mother would have been ashamed of to find me in. And then God, by his Spirit, began graciously just to draw me back to himself. And like the prodigal son, I returned home. Maybe some of you young folk this evening are prodigals. Maybe you're not even a young person, but you're a prodigal. And you've wandered away. What about coming home tonight? Tell me, is there somebody here this evening and you have not yet come to Christ? Maybe your family think you've come to Christ, but you know in your heart you're not truly saved. Let me read you a wee poem, and then I'll hand back to Nigel. Have you ever stopped to wonder what this life is all about? Why you're here and where you're going when your lease of time runs out? Maybe you've been far too busy trying hard to reach your goal. Would you let me ask you kindly, have you ever thought about your soul? You may reach your highest portals and your dreams may all come through. Wealth and fame may be your portion and success may shine on you. All your friends may sing your praises, not a care on you may roll. But what about the great tomorrow? Have you ever thought about your soul? Don't forget your days are numbered, though you may be riding high. But like all of us, poor mortals, someday, well, we'll just up and die. Your success and fame and glory won't be worth the bell they toll. Let me ask you just one question. Have you thought about your soul? If you've never thought it over, spend a little time right now. There is nothing more important that will ever come your way than the joy of sins forgiven and to know you've been made whole. In the name of Christ, my Saviour, tell me, would you not think about your soul? Hymn writer says life at best, it is very brief. Time to get ready. And if you're not ready this evening, listen, I would like to think that we are approachable. But if you don't really want to speak with me, but maybe you know some of the elders here, but don't you put it off. Because maybe just even this week, you might lift the newsletter in that paper, you might read. Nigel Kissick suddenly left this world. But what if that was you? Where would you be? Thank you, Nigel.